Well, could we all just bow in prayer and we will bring the meeting to the Lord. Let's all seek his face. Our Father in heaven, we come afresh to thee and we draw near to that throne of grace and of mercy where we may meet with our God, where we may approach the one who is thrice holy. And we come with that awareness, that consciousness of our own unworthiness, of our own sinfulness. And yet, Lord, we come resting upon the Redeemer, upon the finished work, and upon that precious blood that he shed. We thank thee that we are accepted in him, that we may draw near to thee without any hesitation. O Lord, we come confessing that we need thee today. We need thee in this time as we meet around the book of God. We need thee throughout the day as we gather for the various meetings. And we pray that thou wilt draw near to us, tabernacle with us. Bless our Sunday school program at this time, as our young people and our children are taught thy word. We pray that thou wilt be with the teachers, thou wilt bless them. We pray for help in this Bible class, for those gathered here, for those who watch on through our webcast. We pray that each soul will know the presence of the Lord, and that our hearts will be taught and will be instructed by the Spirit through the truth. O Lord, hear us, we pray. Filled with the Holy Ghost, breathe on us from heaven and meet with us, we ask, in Jesus' name and for his glory. Amen and amen. I want to read a portion in John 10, so please turn to John chapter 10. I welcome you all to the Bible class today. It's good to see you here, and also we welcome our webcast viewers, and we trust that everyone will know the Lord's presence. So John chapter 10. And reading from the verse number 1, John 10, verse number 1. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. But he that entereth in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calleth his own sheep by name, and leadeth them out. And when he putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. And a stranger will they not follow, but will flee from him, for they know not the voice of strangers. This parable spake Jesus unto them, but they understood not what things they were which he spake unto them. Then said Jesus unto them again, Verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. All that ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door by me. If any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. The thief cometh not, but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. And the Lord will bless the reading of his word to each of our hearts. Now we read here in the words of our Savior a reference to the thief and the robber. We find it in verse number 1, we find it in verse number 8, and even again in verse 10 he refers to the thief. So he speaks of a thief and a robber. And the words, of course, refer to men who are guilty of taking that which belongs to other people. They steal other people's property. But since the Lord uses the two words here of the same subject, namely of the Pharisees of his day, we learn right away that the two words, thief and robber, do not have the same meaning. I just wanted to comment on that, because it's interesting to notice there is a difference in terms of the etymology and the meaning of each word. Take the word thief in the Bible as we have it here before us. Taking the New Testament word, the Greek word, it is pronounced kleptes. And it is from that word that we get the English word kleptomaniac. I mentioned this, I think, in the last study I did, which was on the first part of dealing with the of this particular commandment, thou shalt not steal. And that word kleptomaniac denotes a person who is a compulsive thief, who steals not because he has need, but simply because of this pressure, you might say, this inward compulsion, this depraved pressure to steal. And so the word thief signifies, therefore, someone who takes the property of others, and we have the Greek word that gives us this English word. Taking the Greek word again, and its usage in the New Testament, it really signifies the stealth and the secrecy with which the thief operates. He comes unexpectedly. We know that's how a thief does operate in terms of going to take other people's property. He comes stealthily, he comes subtly, he comes unannounced. He doesn't send a letter saying, "I'm going to arrive on Tuesday and rob your house." He comes in that stealthy fashion, in that subtle way. And this word for thief has that significance to it. And the word therefore signifies a surprising manner in which he operates. And that is why the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ is described under this figure of the thief in the night. The thief usually operates, or very often operates, under the cover of darkness during the night time. And so you have that expression, the Lord's coming being like a thief in the night. Now that term has nothing to do with the time of the coming again of the Lord Jesus Christ, but simply to underline the point that his coming will take the unsaved by surprise. It will find them unprepared for the momentous event. That's simply why the word thief is used in that context of the coming again of the Lord Jesus Christ, because the word has in it the idea of secrecy and surprise, and therefore it's used in that way with regard to the return of our Savior. So you've got that word, the word thief. Then the other word is the word robber that the Lord uses here in verse number 1. The reference is, again, to the act of stealing, obviously, but this time the word signifies the open and the blatant plundering of another person's property. So a robber and a thief, while they have both got the same objective, they want to take somebody else's property, they operate in two different ways, according to the very meaning of these words. One denotes the stealth of operation, the other signifies the robber coming in an open and in a violent manner to take somebody's property. The actual Greek word for robber is akin to the word that means booty. And you may think right away of the brigand or the pirate. We have read stories in our childhood, or maybe even in our adulthood, of the brigand, the pirate who uses that force and that form of operation as he seeks to take other people's property. He comes openly, he comes visibly, he just arrives in the scene and he uses force, he uses terror in order to seize what booty he possibly can. So it's interesting to notice these two words that the Lord uses. And we'll come back to this passage a little later and look at it again, because the Lord is showing us something here of great importance. But we're dealing with this commandment, thou shalt not steal. And here are the words that the Bible uses, the thief and the robber. And they are used, as we're going to see, in the context of what we call theft, in the sense of what's forbidden in this commandment. The cases of theft, and there are many, many cases of theft, or forms of theft. There's, first of all, stealing from others. That basically, of course, is what we think about when we think of a thief. And under that idea of stealing from others, there are all the different categories of theft when it comes to stealing from other people. There is the public thief. And I refer you now to Luke 10, verse 30, the story of the Good Samaritan, or the parable of the Good Samaritan. And you know the story, the man who was traveling from Jerusalem to Jericho. And we are told in verse 30 that he fell among thieves. And the word for thief, or thieves as it is there, is this same word that means robber. So he's making his way down that road. That road from Jerusalem to Jericho in those days, and maybe still is the case, was notorious for theft. It was notorious for this kind of situation that's described under that parable. Yes, it's a parable, but as I've often said to you, many of the Lord's parables are based upon true stories, upon actual events, and therefore it is not by any stretch of the imagination, going too far to say that this parable is based on an actual story. A man did travel that road. He was set upon by thieves. He was robbed, as the word signifies. For as I said, that was a notorious road for that kind of situation. Bands of robbers, brigands, you might even say pirates. They were continually roving that road. And when unsuspecting travelers came along, they found themselves in the situation that is described in that passage. So it says he fell among thieves. And as I'm showing you, the Greek word for thief there is the word that means robber. And therefore, openly and publicly and violently, he was robbed. He was left for dead, which means he also was beaten by these robbers. And then they went on their way. But what I mean when I talk about the public thief is just that. They didn't hide. They didn't conceal themselves. They didn't do it subtly. It was done in this particular manner. But then there's the private thief. Let's turn to Judges chapter 17. Look with me at verse number 2. Judges 17. Verse 1 says, there was a man of Mount Ephraim whose name was Micah. Then verse 2, Judges 17, verse 2. He said unto his mother, the 1,100 shekels of silver that were taken from thee, about which thou cursedst, and spakest of also in mine ears, behold, the silver is with me, I took it. So she goes on to say, blessed be thou of the Lord, my son. The language of this verse tells us of the low spiritual level that there was in Israel in those days. Here in Mount Ephraim, there's this man who obviously lives with his mother. We would say he's a young man, he's still at home. And he had stolen from his mother 1,100 shekels of silver, but he had done it privately. He had not done it openly. He didn't knock her down and take her money from her. He did it in some fashion, which means that at first she was not aware. And then she suddenly discovered that her 1,100 shekels of silver were gone. That was quite a sum of money, actually, 1,100 shekels of silver. We're told that she cursed about it. Now, that is again indicates, as I say, indicates the awful spiritual state of people, the Lord's people, the public visible company of the Lord's people in those days. So the money's stolen, she curses, and then his conscience gets the better of him, and he confesses the crime that he has committed. He tells her, I took it. And then she said, blessed be thou of the Lord, my son. I suppose she says that because she thinks that at least he has openly confessed now, he has put it right, and on and on the story goes. You can read the rest of the story as to what actually happened. But here's the private thief, one who operated stealthily. So the Bible speaks of these different cases of theft. They're stealing from others. It could be done publicly. It can be done privately. But then the Bible also, if you'll turn to Amos chapter 8, and these are just examples. The Bible speaks of the fraudster, the one who may be an embezzler or someone who operates in a fashion that means he is just simply a fraudster. Amos chapter 8, verse number 5. Well, we'll read verse 4 to get the connection. Hear this, O ye that swallow up the needy, even to make the poor of the land to fail. Now notice that language. Hear this, O ye that swallow up the needy. Amos chapter 8, verse 4, and then verse 5. In verse 4, you read of the needy, you read of the poor of the land. You read of people who don't have very much to begin with, but there are those around who would swallow them up. And it's referring to, as you read on, it's referring to money and to that area of matters. So verse 5, saying, when will the new moon be gone, that we may sell corn, and the Sabbath, that we may set forth wheat, making the ephah small, and the shekel great, and falsifying the balances by deceit. And the language here is all about fraud. It's these people who are oppressors of the needy and the poor. You notice how often the Bible, the Lord talks about the needy and the poor, or the poor and the needy. You find it in Psalm 34. I am poor and needy, speaking spiritually, of course, but the Lord thinketh upon me. But throughout the Bible, you will read of people literally who are poor and needy. And very, very often, they are the people who are the objects of fraudsters. And here we read of fraudsters who want to swallow up the needy and who want to make the poor of the land to fail, which simply means they want to control them. Fail in the sense of being left totally impoverished so that they become slaves virtually, and those who are their oppressors are able to control them and drive them the way they want to do. So these oppressors, they say in verse number 5, it would be great when the new moon's gone. Remember this context here. This is talking about Jews. This is talking about people of Israel who have an outward form of religion. And so the new moon is a reference to a Jewish feast. And then it talks about the Sabbath. And they can't wait for the feasts and the Sabbath to be done with, that they might get on with their fraud. That's the whole picture here. And what do they want to do? Make the ephah small. The ephah was a measurement. You talk about an ephah of barley or some other particular commodity. And so it was a measurement by weight, an ephah. And then the shekel, well, that was the coin. And then the balances. Well, when you did business, in those days you had your balances and you weighed out or whatever you were doing the commodity again. So what they want to do is make the ephah small. In other words, they pretend it's an ephah of flour, but it's less than the ephah. And they make the shekel great. In other words, they inflate things to suit their own ends, and then they falsify the balances. The whole scene here is one of fraud. Sounds very familiar, doesn't it? Taking the day in which we live, when those over us are frauds, many of them, and eventually they're caught out for their fraud. So things haven't really changed, but the Lord exposes this here as being a form of theft in his own precious word, stealing from others. So the public thief, the private thief, the fraudster. Then if you turn to Nehemiah chapter 5, and the first, in fact, the whole chapter would be worthy of your perusal, but we haven't time to read it. But Nehemiah chapter 5, the first four verses describe a most desperate situation in Israel in those days when the people were coming back from Babylon. They were trying to rebuild the things of God. The temple had been rebuilt, and now they're seeking to build the city of Jerusalem again. So Nehemiah chapter 5, and if you read down these verses, you'll find that there was famine. And then verse 3, they had mortgaged their properties, and they'd also borrowed money, verse number 4, from the king's tribute. And so this is the situation. It's one again of great difficulty for the people of the land. Famine and having to mortgage their possessions and borrow money. But what was going on was that they were being charged exorbitant interest rates. Because the chapter goes on to talk about usury, as you will find down through these verses. Usury, the word usury is used. It refers to a rate of interest that was exorbitant. And Nehemiah has to deal with this. If you look at verse number 10, he says, I likewise and my brethren and my servants might exact of them money and corn. I pray you, let us leave off this usury. So he's trying to control or deal with the situation. So they were being charged extreme rates of interest or usury, and this was extortion. This is extortion. So the Bible shows to us that when a government raises the interest rates to a level, well, they're not at that at the minute, but we've known in times by when this has happened, it can be looked on as being extortion in the eyes of God. And so there are other examples that could be given. These are just some of them. There's the person who receives stolen goods. That's theft. There's the dishonest employee who, instead of doing a good day's work, wastes maybe even hours every day and therefore robs his employer. On the other hand, there's the unjust employer who doesn't treat his employees properly, who drives them or whatever, or pays them low wages or whatever you want to mention. And that's a form of theft. And so the Word of God really specifies very, very clearly how there are all these cases of stealing from others. And the Bible makes it clear that slavery was a form of theft. If you turn to Exodus 21 and verse number 16, you see it there. It says, "He that stealeth a man and selleth him, or if he be found in his hand, he shall surely be put to death." Exodus 21 and the verse number 16. He that stealeth a man, notice that. He steals him, that's theft. But what is he? He's a slave trader. So he takes someone, the Lord calls it stealing, and then he sells him. Now, we shouldn't ever think, and I think we're all aware of this anyhow, but we should never think that slavery ended back in the 1800s. It goes on to this day. It goes on in a prolific way across the face of the world. All kinds of slavery. And there are those who are yet being bought and sold literally to work for somebody in the sense of physical labor. Then, of course, it's much worse than that. The human trafficking. Women been brought from these nations into countries like our own to be sold as slaves in brothels, etc. That is stealing. Taking some person and using that person, taking the body of that individual and using that individual's body to make gain. That is theft according to the Word of God. And so all of this detail adds up to teach that theft is a widespread sin. We should keep in mind what God says in 1 Corinthians 6, where Paul mentions all those different kinds of sin. And in the midst of what he lists there, he mentions thieves and he mentions extortioners. And he says they shall not inherit the kingdom of God. And so, stealing from others. That's a form of theft. That's a case of theft. But then there's stealing from self. You can steal from yourself. A man may be a thief to himself in various ways. A miser is a thief. Because what he does is he robs himself of what is necessary. He robs himself of what is necessary. He will not keep himself warm. He will not clothe himself properly. He will not feed himself properly. That's a miser. And we all maybe joke and laugh about so-and-so being miserable. I don't know whether it was into the case of the miser or not, but there are misers, and they're actually stealing from themselves. That's theft. Because such a person is robbing himself or herself of what the Lord actually teaches in the Bible to be necessary for our daily life. That's theft. Then we can steal from ourselves, on the other hand, by wastefulness. To squander or to waste resources is to rob oneself of comfort in life. Because the Bible says that wastefulness will bring a person to poverty. You take the prodigal son. Is that not what the whole story is about in terms of the background of the story? He went to the far country. He had got what was his, or so he thought was his, and his father gave it to him. And away he went to the far country, and he wasted everything. And the words actually are there in Luke chapter 15. He wasted his substance by riotous living. And so he robbed himself. He robbed himself of basic earthly comforts by his wastefulness. Just like the miser who robs himself of comforts that are right and legitimate. We're to keep ourselves warm, we're to keep ourselves clothed. But then you go to the other extent where you just throw the whole thing around you and you still end up robbing yourself of legitimate earthly comforts. The opposite is to be frugal and to be thrifty. Now, if you're frugal and thrifty, it's not a sin. It's actually commended in the Word of God. You think of the Lord Jesus Christ. And perhaps we've never thought about this story this way, but there's a little fragment, I use the word not as a pun, but in the story of the feeding of the 5,000, there's a fragment of truth there where the Lord said to the disciples in verse 12 of John 6, "Gather ye up the fragments that remain, that nothing be lost." Nothing be lost. Now, that wasn't done merely to put up a big show, so to speak. God forbid. That was the Lord Jesus Christ giving the command that all these fragments should not be lost. I don't know what you're like, but it bothers me. It does me harm when I see children not eating their cross. I don't like that. Mummy, I don't like my cross. And they refuse to eat them. And I tell you something, if you've been brought up when I was brought up in my home, you've been glad of the cross. In fact, I like cross. I think they're the best of the whole lot. But I'm just, while this may sound amusing at times, children do these things, it's not amusing. Could you let them off with that? And you are contributing to a life of wastefulness, perhaps. Teach them to eat their cross and clean their plates and not leave anything behind. And sometimes we give them too much. That's maybe why they can't eat it all. But anyhow, we're not getting into that realm. I'm just simply showing you that the Lord does commend frugality. He said, "Gather up the fragments that remain, that nothing be lost." You see, wastefulness is to act carelessly with what the Lord has provided. That's the point. Wastefulness is to act carelessly with what the Lord has provided. In Proverbs 21, verse 20, we read these words, "There is treasure to be desired and oil in the dwelling of the wise, but a foolish man spendeth it up." And that verse is teaching what I've just said, that the Lord provides, there's treasure to be desired, there's oil in the dwelling of the wise. In other words, a man who's wise, a man who knows God, a man who does the will of God, but a foolish man spendeth it up. In other words, he just wastes it all. And so God does teach that we should be frugal. And there's a reason for that. If you think of all the money that is wasted in wasteful lifestyles, then you get some idea of what could be given to God's work. And that's the reason why the Lord teaches us to be frugal. That we might not only support our homes and our families and so on, and pay our debts, etc., etc., but that we might support the work of God. You take the woman, the widow in Mark chapter 12, if you just want to turn there and look at that woman, Mark chapter 12, verses 41 and 42. It says, "Jesus sat over against the treasury and beheld how the people cast money into the treasury, and many that were rich cast in much. And there came a certain poor widow, and she threw in 2 mites, which make a farthing." Now, notice how the Lord tells us here in Mark 12, verse 42, that she was a poor widow, in contrast with those in verse 41 who were rich. So, he's simply making a comment on the fact that this was her actual situation in life. She didn't have much. She was a poor woman. But what you notice is, she wasn't a miser. Otherwise, she wouldn't have done what she did here. She was poor, but she was not a miser. Rather, she had been frugal. In other words, she was called a poor widow, but nonetheless, she had looked after her little pittance in order to be able to give to the work of God. That's the lesson here. The lesson is not really the contrast. Well, there is that lesson, the contrast with the rich. They cast in much, and she put in all that she had, as the Lord goes on to comment. So that's part of the story. But the additional point is that because she was a careful woman, see, her circumstances are marked by poverty and she doesn't have much, but at the same time, she's very careful of what she does have in order to be able to give to the Lord's work. And so the Lord teaches us in this interesting way that we are to be frugal, we are to be careful with our money, not to become misers, but in order to support his cause, in order to support the gospel and it going forth into this world. That's why the Lord tells us not to be thieves in the terms of wastefulness, where, as I said, so much is lost, so much is wasted, money is spent on what's wasted, or money itself is just thrown around, as we say, in a careless, wasteful way, when that could have been used for the Lord's work. And so that's stealing from self. And then, of course, there's extravagance, extravagant living. Isaiah 55, verse 2, the question is asked, wherefore do you spend money for that which is not bread? Now, I know the whole verse is going on to talk about the gospel and so on, and the Lord says, come buy wine and money, without price. I understand that. But the principle that lies in those opening words, wherefore do you spend money for that which is not bread, is the principle is that our money should be spent on that which is necessary, not on things that could be counted as being extravagant. And so, to be extravagant is to steal it from yourself again. Is to extravagance is wrong according to Scripture, and it's really to deprive ourselves of the privilege of doing that which is right in the sight of the Lord. So they're stealing from self, they're stealing from others, and then they're stealing from God. Stealing from God. In a real sense, this is the main thrust of this commandment, thou shalt not steal. Yes, stealing from others is entirely ungodly and wrong, and even from ourselves, but then men steal from God. They steal from God with regard to time. Again, take the fourth commandment that we have covered long ago now in this study, and God is saying, that one day is mine. So what do men do on God's day? They do everything under the sun except worship him, except go to his house. And the tragedy is that when it comes down to many of those who are professing Christians, they are guilty of stealing from God when it comes to the Lord's day. Oh, they try to comfort themselves into saying, I've been to God's house in the morning. You know the wee term, the SMOs, Sunday morning only. But then when it comes to the later part of the Lord's day, it's spent in visiting around family or going for a drive in the countryside and all kinds of things like this or whatever it might be. This is actually stealing from God, stealing time from the Lord. And we need to think about this. The Lord says, that day is mine. I've given you 6 days for yourselves. And all I want is one, that my work might be supported. And of course, you see, this matter of stealing time from God is encouraged by, again, by the laws of the land, by the opening up of shops and recreation centers and so on, and eating houses. And we find that many who profess to be Christ are guilty of supporting these businesses and so on the Lord's day, when they're actually therefore aiding and abetting this theft from God. This is how serious it is. If we believe that the fourth commandment, and we do, is part of the moral law, then we need to do our utmost to avoid any of these areas of violating the commandment, and certainly with regard to time. Or it could be in other ways with regard to time. You could, in your own private devotions, your private worship, your private spiritual life, you could be guilty of stealing from God in terms of time in the sense that you're not giving the Lord enough time, whether to worship him, pray, study, or serve him, or whatever it might be. We've got to try to balance these things so that we're not stealing from the Lord. Steal from the Lord with regard to our tithing. Is that what the Lord says in Malachi? You've robbed me. Therefore bring the tithes into the storehouse. And so we can steal from God in that manner as well, even with regard to trust. These are just a few examples of stealing from God. Time and tithing and then trust. What do I mean? Well, Well, the Lord entrusts something to us to do for him, and we don't do it properly, then we are actually stealing from the Lord in terms of trust. Ezekiel 34, verse 2, the Lord has to condemn the false prophets. He says, "Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy, and say unto them, Thus saith the Lord God unto the shepherds, Woe be to the shepherds of Israel that do feed themselves. Should not the shepherds feed the flocks? Ye eat the fat, and ye clothe you with the wool. Ye kill them that are fed, but ye feed not the flock." And it goes on down these verses to address these false prophets in terms that are drawn from the physical realm of looking after a flock and looking after it properly, a flock of sheep. The Lord draws from that realm all these different terms as he undermines the matter of stealing with regard to trust. Unfaithful shepherds, unfaithful prophets who have been put in a position to serve God, and yet all they do is benefit themselves and they starve the flock with which they are entrusted. In 1 Thessalonians 2 verse 4, Paul talks about being entrusted with the gospel. And what a trust that is. And what a solemn responsibility that brings upon any man whom the Lord puts into the ministry, or any office bearer, or any Sunday school teacher, or whoever it might be whom the Lord appoints or brings into a certain role, or any Christian, no matter what position he or she may have in the work of God, we all have been entrusted one way or the other to take care of the things of God. And let us not steal with regard to that trust. So, there are all these cases of theft. And of course, I'm only giving you a kind of a summary. But the consequences of theft. Thou shalt not steal. In the Old Testament, under the Old Testament ceremonial law, the thief was put to death. Just like the murderer, the adulterer, the thief was put to death. You remember Achan, Joshua 7, he stole the garments, he stole the wedge of gold and so on, and he was stoned to death. And of course, the modernist will come along and read these verses and passages and mock and criticize the God of heaven. Of course, they talk about the God of the Old Testament as if there's a different God in the New Testament. They will mock in this way. But what they miss is that God had the thief stoned to death to teach Israel that theft leads to eternal ruin. That's what he's teaching. And so, the consequences of theft, in the Old Testament, the consequences were the death penalty. The Lord was crucified between two thieves. Those two men have been guilty of theft and probably much more. And the law of their day condemned them to death. And so they were crucified along with Jesus Christ. They weren't crucified arbitrarily. They were crucified because they had done their desperate deeds. In fact, one of them who repented made that very clear. He says, we're condemned and we because of our deeds. And so he recognized that he was been put to death because of his sin of theft. And so we find that the warning there is very clear that the thief, the unrepentant thief, is going to perish, going to come under the wrath of God forevermore. There is mercy for the thief, of course. The thief can be saved. The thief can be made honest. The thief can become a better citizen through the grace of God. And that, of course, is the great goal and the great desire of Christ and the gospel is to see thieves made honest and other sinners of this ilk delivered from their sin and transformed and made new creatures. But the point is, the thief was put to death to teach that sin, whether it's theft or any other sin, leads to eternal ruin. And so, when the Lord says, thou shalt not steal, he is teaching not only what theft is and the different cases of it and so forth, but he is teaching where it leads, what it will bring, what it will cause to come down upon those who are guilty of it, who die in their sin, and who never repent of what they have done against the Lord or against men. And so may God this day write His word in our hearts, and may we take it to ourselves and pray over it, and pray that the Lord will move in our day and time, and that we will see men and women been transformed and being changed and saved by grace, and thieves made honest, and given the work ethic in their souls to labor and to work, that they might earn their bread. May the Lord write His word in our hearts. Let us all pray. Father, we ask Thee today to bless Thy word, write it on our minds, on our souls, and give us understanding of it more and more. And Lord, abide with us, we pray, right on through in the time that remains in the house of God at this hour. Bless the prayer time. Gather us together to seek Thee. Remember, O Lord, the morning worship. Help us there as well. And come down in Thy fullness and visit us, we pray, with soul-refreshing seasons. And let a work be done for eternity. Hear and answer prayer and abide with us. For this we ask in Jesus' name and for His eternal glory. Amen.